Consider, if you will, the egg and how it's good to eat. Whether sunny side or scrambled, it's surely a treat. Hard boiling it will keep it from making such a mess, and everybody knows you can't return it to the nest. Consider, if you will, the egg and its astounding egg and its astounding age. Only 3 weeks from creation, it begins the chicken stage. First, it must escape the plate and other gruesome, deadly fate. But victory is sweet. But victory is very sweet to eggs which have no hands or feet. Consider, if you will, the egg and how it's like a seed, with all that gooey mess inside becoming a new breed. The yolk and white together forming fuzzy little chicks. So kids the world over can rejoice and get their kicks. But only if the rooster has equipped the egg for life. Otherwise, the egg is only fit for fork and knife. Consider, if you will, the egg and all its rounded glory. But if the egg is on your face, that's quite another story. It's a cute little poem entitled Consider the Egg by Bob Smith from Arkansas. If you consider that your mind is like an egg, very amazing, very resilient, a truly amazing creation. Like the egg, though, your mind is not indestructible. Our minds, whether old or young, need growth. They need change. Our minds are impressionable, aren't they? Very impressionable. Imagine this for a minute, if you will. The egg has foes that seek to break it, fry it, scramble it, boil it, and rot it. Your mind also has foes and adversaries. You can envision mental battles raging on around your head. Each of your mind's enemies try to control it, try to deceive it, corrupt it, pollute what it's thinking about. Follow me, if you will, over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and I'd like to read just verse 8. Here Peter makes some interesting statements leading up to it about resisting the devil and working through some of those struggles. He begins to kind of summarize his thought here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The word sober here doesn't mean necessarily to abstain from the use of alcohol, but rather to abstain from the abuse which leads to intoxication. The synonym for the word here that's translated sober in our English Bibles means to exercise self-restraint. So here, Peter is encouraging us to exercise self-constraint. Be in control of what we're thinking and what we're doing. The next word, be vigilant, is a word we talked about a couple Sabbaths ago in the sermon. It's the word watch. It simply means to watch, to have a mindful perspective as far as threatening dangers that may come upon us. Be sober, be vigilant, be alert, be attentive. Exercise self-restraint, because your adversary, the devil, this particular word specifically applies to Satan the devil. It's not just any adversary. It's not somebody that you're not getting along with at work or a pesky neighbor or something. This word adversary here specifically refers to Satan the devil. This word can also mean one who lies in opposition. He's there lying, waiting, because he opposes you. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour means to literally consume. He doesn't just want to nibble at us. He doesn't want to, you know, get us on our back and tickle our toes or, you know, rub that ticklish spot on our neck. He wants to fully devour us. He wants to fully consume us. He's not looking just for an appetizer. He's looking to consume, get rid of, terminate, whatever word you want to stick in there. He wants us gone. So we're told to be attentive. We're told to exercise self-restraint because this being wants to simply get rid of us. He wants to knock us off our pedestal. He wants to consume us. My family and I have had a couple different opportunities to go to the feast over in East Africa, specifically over to Kenya. And in Kenya, they have, well, that part of Africa, they have some very beautiful animals. And each of the times that we've gone over there, we've been able to take a short safari out into the Serengeti Plains. I think it was on our first trip over, we were riding around in a Jeep with a tour guide, and he was trying to find all the big animals for us that we could see and, you know, photograph and watch actually in their environment. And we came upon this one cheetah that was kind of hunched down, and it was a very beautiful animal, very lean and slender. But he was all hunched down. You could see his shoulder bones sticking up out of the top of his back as he kind of slowly made his way toward this herd that was mixed with zebra and wildebeest. And every once in a while, the cheetah would kind of give a little glaring glance over at our Jeep, thinking we were probably blowing his cover or something because we were parked there watching him. But this cheetah was slowly making his way toward this herd of mixed animals. And then just like a flash, he'd pop up, and wow, he was off. His tail was bouncing in perfect motion behind him as he took off after this herd. He was off to catch dinner. An egg would not stand a chance against any sort of wild cat, whether it was a lion or a cheetah. An egg wouldn't have a chance. Neither would we as humans have a chance against Satan without God's involvement, without God's help. We're very much in this world. We very much live in this world. But yet we're commanded to be separate. Lots of verses that we've talked about recently, we'll review many of them again today, command us to be separate from this world. We're to be separate. If you're like me, you find that task very challenging. Because we have to live in this world, don't we? We have to live in this world. We have to work in this world. We go to school in this world. We shop. We eat. We go out to restaurants. We live in this world. So if you're like me, you find it very challenging because we have to live in this world, but yet we don't necessarily align ourselves with this world. The environment that we live in is sickening. The politics that go on, the jockeying for positions, for offices, the various scandals that fill our headlines, the entertainment that's made available to us, much of it is very repulsive, and we should be repulsed from it. Consider this particular movie summary for a movie that came out this past fall in 2012. Here's the movie summary. Quote, "In this futuristic action thriller movie, time travel will be invented, but it will be illegal and only available on the black market. When the mob wants to get rid of someone, they will send their target 30 years into the past, where a hired gun is waiting to mop up. The main character is getting rich, and life is good, until the day that the mob decides to terminate his appointment, sending back the character's future self for assassination." This is a very popular movie that's out right now, that's available. And yet, this is the evil that this movie portrays. Now, this particular summary doesn't go on and talk about how in the movie kids are targeted and killed and there's other weird phenomenon that goes on. Very evil movie. Here's another movie summary. This one released just this past week. "This movie is not for the easily offended." Sound like a good movie yet? "This movie is not for the easily offended and contains jaw-dropping, sometimes shockingly disturbing episodes, but always entertaining." These are movie summaries for the choice of entertainment that we have available to us. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop with just movies. We have some pretty incredible songs that are made available to us as well. A power ballad that has a very catchy tune has this particular phrase within it that the song is kind of themed around. Here's some of the lyrics. So if by the time the bar closes and you feel like falling down, I'll carry you home tonight. If the bar closes and you're still there by yourself, I'll take you home. I'll take you back to my place. Considering our fragile state as humans, we're in some cases like an egg. How do we protect ourselves from the influence of a spiritual being who simply wants to devour us? Protect ourselves from something like that. Again, that adversary, that spiritual being, doesn't want to just snack or nibble on us. He wants to devour us. He wants to wipe us off. He wants to get rid of us. Today in the sermon, I want to start at least a two-part series as we rapidly approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. I want to examine the idea of us becoming desensitized. I want to talk about us becoming desensitized to our environment. Are we becoming desensitized to the environment around us, or are we well guarded? Do we have our guard up, and are we aware of the evils in our society? Passover and the days of unleavened bread are just a short 7 weeks away. It's hard to believe that we're already sitting here at the first part of February, and we're 7 weeks away from the start of God's holy day season again. Those early holy days give us a realization of what sin is and what the penalty of sin is and how those sins, our sins, made it necessary for Christ to come and die for us. He was the one then that took on the onus of paying for the penalty for those sins instead of us. Egypt, we know, is a biblical metaphor for sin and slavery. What Egypt pictured, its rituals, its customs, everything that involved all around Egypt, the Bible metaphorically compares to sin and to slavery. In that particular environment that the Israelites were in, they did not have the freedom to worship their God. They could not worship and obey God in the way that He wanted them to in that particular environment. Unfortunately for them, after they were miraculously taken from Egypt, once they were delivered from Egypt, they still continued to mess things up and continued to sin and to fall short in so many ways. You may have heard the old saying, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. And it seems like in so many situations that we read through the Old Testament that the Israelites fell right into that saying. Although the Israelites were delivered geographically from Egypt, they never fully overcame the negative effects and the influence that Egypt had on them. They never were able to successfully put sin out of their lives. As a physical nation, again, largely without God's Holy Spirit, they still couldn't live by just those physical laws. I'm wondering if we're like the Israelites today. Are we like the Israelites today? We have access to God's Holy Spirit, but are we allowing ourselves to become blended with the society around us? Are we allowing some blending to occur? The Israelites no doubt lived in Egypt for hundreds of years, and those influences infiltrated their lives to the point that even after just a very short time after they were delivered, they slipped right back into idolatry, creating calves out of gold. So are we like the Israelites? Even though we haven't been physically delivered from our environment, are we still susceptible? And do we still find ourselves blending in with society? Follow me, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul writes, he says, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to become unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. So here Paul is beginning to recount some of these events that happened to the children of Israel. Now keep in mind, this is dozens of years after Christ died. And here the great apostle Paul is still referencing back to the Old Testament. He's still going back and recounting what the Israelites did and what they went through. They were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Dropping down to verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also have lusted. Do not become idolaters as some were of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were stopped and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The word example here in verse 11 is the Greek word tupos, and it means for admonition or warning. So Paul here is not recording these things just for a nice refresher. He's not recording them just for, oh, yeah, I remember those stories. Oh, yeah, I remember what happened to the Israelites. No, he's recounting it here for purpose of admonishing the church here at Corinth to become aware of what they're doing. It's a warning to them. Another definition of this word example in the Greek is a model of behavior as an example to be imitated or to be avoided. So, again, it's not just a flippant reminder here that Paul is making to the church at Corinth. It's a reminder. It's an example from the perspective that this is what they did, and yet we should avoid doing what they did. One of the major lessons for us today is that overcoming the sinful environment that we live in is a major key for putting out sin. Overcoming our sinful environment that we live in is a major key to us putting out sin. If we don't overcome our environment, then there's very few sins that we're made aware of, aren't there? I mean, if we don't put off our environment, so many of our sins are as a result of our environment and the individuals that we interact with and our reactions and our thoughts, and all that is filtered through our mind. It's how we're made up, essentially. We have not yet been delivered from the evil environment around us. To restate a statement that I made earlier, we have not yet been delivered from the evil environment around us, but God still expects us to not allow it to enslave us. We haven't been delivered like the Israelites were. But nonetheless, God still expects us not to allow our environment to enslave us. Go forward with me, if you will, a couple dozen pages, and let's go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 14, Paul here again writing a second time to the church there at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is a bonding that takes place with individuals that aren't on the same path as what you're on. You're focused on the kingdom. You're focused on overcoming your sins. And Paul here is saying, don't become intertwined with individuals that aren't on that same course. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Again, he's talking about who we hang out with, who our friends are, who it is that we socialize with. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? If you're on the path to the kingdom, then is it okay to step off the path every once in a while and, you know, fellowship over here, socialize over here? Paul is saying no. The last part of the verse 14 there, he says, what communion has light with darkness? Again, he's building this contrasting statement. There's God's way and there's the evil ways of Satan. Verse 15, what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Again, these contrasting statements. There are those that are focused on the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom. There are those individuals who are striving that direction. And then there are others that are sometimes intentionally going the other direction. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. The word come out there literally means to depart from someone's presence. Depart from someone's presence. So here Paul begins to lay out this contrast between these two groups of thought, whether it be a person, whether it be entertainment, whether it be, you know, whatever it might be that we fill our lives with. He's comparing and contrasting these two things. There's God's way, and then there's the ungodly way. And Paul then summarizes in verse 17, as he's quoting from the Old Testament, he reiterates the fact that God wants us to come out, wants us to be separate. When I was a kid, my mom had this tendency of making one particular vegetable that I never liked. And it wasn't just any vegetable. It wasn't a fresh vegetable. That was just the way she cooked it. It was always frozen, and she always cooked it the same way. And I loved my mom dearly, but I dreaded the dinners when she would make peas. I hated peas. And so when she would serve the dinner plate and it had peas on it, you know, my whole demeanor would kind of slump. Then after the prayer, I would quickly pick up my fork and knife and try to segregate out those peas and push them over to the side. I wanted nothing to do with the peas. And in my case, my mom had these plates that kind of rounded up on the side. And I had to be careful not to push them too far to the edge. Because if I push them too far to the edge, they go up the side of the dish and they roll right back into the rest of the food. And I had this perspective that if the peas touched any other food, then that food was ruined. It was from here on, it was unclean. In my brain, this is what I think of when I think of God wanting us to separate from the society around us, separate from this, the evilness of this world that we live in. Like I'm separating the peas off to the corner so I can eat the rest of the yummy food. God wants us to come out. God wants us to be separate. Makes that very clear here through Paul. We can't dangle our toes in the pool of this world and expect to stay dry spiritually. We can't play in both pools. To an extent, we need to be aware of our involvement with the society. And to the extent that we're aware of the influences that the society has on us, then we can also equally be aware then of our own sins. I think there's a very strong correlation there. As we're aware of the environment that we live in and the evil influences the environment has on us, then we can be equally aware of our own sins and our own shortcomings and how we're falling prey to that influence. Go with me back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. If you'll follow me back there, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 1, Paul here begins in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore. Let's just pause there for a minute. I beseech you therefore. Paul here is not kind of, you know, couched out on the cabana and, you know, oh, I would like you to consider. He's beseeching. He's encouraging. He's pleading. You can almost see, you know, that his knees bending and he's kind of hunched over. Please listen to what I'm about to say, he says. I beseech you. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, when you get around to it, could you give this some thought? This is not what Paul here is saying. I beseech you, therefore, he's pleading with the brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to come out. God wants us to be transformed. There are two options here that Paul presents in this particular verse. We can either conform to the world on one hand, or we can have our minds transformed on the other hand. Two options. We can't have both. It's not a dessert. We can't have a sampling. Paul here is saying you're either going to conform to this world, or you can have your mind transformed with God's assistance. But those two can't blend. You can't have some conformation to the world. You can't have some of the world and have some of your mind transformed over here. It's an either or. And he's beseeching them. He's almost, you can almost kind of hear not the begging. That's not the word I'm looking for, but he's imploring them to please, you know, present yourselves this living sacrifice to God. Don't be conformed, he says. He's pleading. Be transformed, though. Submit to God. Put all of your eggs in that basket, he's essentially saying. Our speech, no doubt, can fit into that bucket. Our reactions, how we treat our relationships, they should all be different from the society around us. The movies we watch, the TV shows that we engage ourselves in, the music, even the friends we socialize with. How do all of those things stack up to these verses? These two choices here that Paul presents in verse 2. Again, we can either conform or we can be transformed. Which are we doing with the things that we expose ourselves to, with the influence of this society? Which of these two buckets are we dropping those items into? Are we becoming desensitized to the evil around us? This is kind of the same type question, but said in another way. Are we becoming desensitized to the evil around us? Because if we are, then it's very easy to take these two verses, these two options here in verse 2, and kind of blend them together. Because then we no longer see the lines. We no longer begin to see issues with conforming to this world. Satan has done a great number on society and over the last even several decades, and increasingly over the last several years, there's been this tremendous fascination with death, with skeletons, and with things from the dead rising up again, whether it's in books or movies or video games. Society now has a fascination with death, with wizards, with magic, with various spirits, with the spirit realm. You know, bad or good angels falling to earth and falling in love. And there's just this fascination with things that shouldn't be touched. There are a series of books that are being produced in the movies about vampires and other just evil things. These are not things that would put us here in the bucket as what Paul describes as having our minds transformed. There are video games that their sole purpose is to kill everybody in the game. You know, whether it's aliens or whether it's blobs or whether it's other humans. We can say that we can compartmentalize it. And we can say that, oh, I can take that game or I can take that movie or that book or that vampire concept and I can put it over here and I'm adult enough, I'm mature enough that I can put it in this compartment and kind of lock it away. We can say that. We can kind of compartmentalize it over here. We can say that we're mature enough to know that that's not real, and over here is my study time. And over here is this way of life that I'm walking toward the kingdom. But it's simply not possible. These things over here do have a tremendous effect on us, and they do affect us in a very real way. When we desensitize ourselves, there becomes a level of acceptance. There's a level of acceptance. When we expose ourselves to some of these TV shows and movies and books and games and all the manner of evil that's in our society, we begin to allow our minds then to become desensitized. And when we do that, then we begin to be somewhat accepting of those things. Remember that concept and turn with me back just a few pages to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, here Paul is reminding the church at Rome through the first part of this chapter about things that God's not pleased with. God's punishment on the unrighteous, God's decision to bring curses and various penalties on people for their actions that are contrary to his way of life. What a break kind of into the middle of this discourse that he's having here in verse 26. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman." How many books or movies or even video games portray some of this evil? Verse 27, "Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers." How many TV shows, how many song lyrics do we know that could fit into these verses? Verse 30, "Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." You know, this list is pretty incredible when you stack it up against the society that we live in. And we put this list in the perspective of this is our environment. You know, we can read books and watch movies and we can see the ideas of man as far as how they can create evil. They've invented things to make the explosions bigger and to kill off more people and these complicated bombs that can't be defused. These are inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. I think most of our primetime comedy shows, the family type shows, are wrapped around this. You know, you have the deadbeat dad, you have the gorgeous mom that's highly successful, and you have the kids that are disobedient and ruling the house. Verse 31, "undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death." And we can stop right there. Those people that do those things, they're deserving of death. And then we can all rally behind that and say, yes, those things are evil. And we should hate those things. And we should stay far away from those things. But the interesting thing is, Paul didn't stop there. Paul did not stop there. Let's begin verse 32 again. "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So Paul then begins to expand this out and say, okay, if you have some of these things, if you're sexually immoral, yes, you've done something that God hates. But what happens if your favorite song is a song about sexual immorality? What happens if your favorite movie has that in it? Paul now is saying, okay, you're not doing it, but you're approving of that. That's on your favorites list. It's in your playlist. That's something you find entertaining. And Paul here is now expanding this realm of guilt here and saying, you do it, God's not happy with it. But if you approve of it, God is also not happy with that either. Again, there was my earlier statement that when we desensitize ourselves, there's a level of acceptance. And this is what Satan wants us to do. He wants to permeate society with such evil entertainment that we end up becoming desensitized. And guns and shooting and blood splurting all of a sudden doesn't affect us anymore. We can read books and how this person fell in love with this person and then moves on to the next person and the next person and the next person. And it just kind of rolls off our tongue, rolls off our back. And, you know, oh, that was such a nice novel. Paul here is blowing that concept out of the water. I'd like you to consider again that your mind is like that egg that we talked about in the beginning. something amazing, something very resilient. Truly an amazing creation, but also something that's impressionable. Our mind is impressionable. Our mind needs to grow. It's delicate. God tells us to be separate. He wants us to protect the character that He's building in each of us. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Days that we talked about a few weeks ago. God has a specific purpose, not only for us, but for all of mankind. And part of that process is the building of the character, showing God that, yes, we are dedicated to Him. Yes, we do want His nature in us. God wants us to protect the character that He's building. When we open our mind's eye up to other things in society, the evil of this world, that character is bombarded with all kinds of asteroids that it comes out the other side all pitted and dented and damaged. God wants us to protect the character that He's building in us. He wants us to protect the covenant of marriage. He wants us to protect friendships. He wants us to protect the images and the dreams that come as a result of what we see and what we hear and what we allow into our minds. By subjecting ourselves to society's pressures, we grant a level of acceptance to those evil acts. I'd read a quote from a famous, I suppose he would be famous, he's published, but a particular general that did some work during World War II. He made this interesting series of statements. It's a small paragraph. I'd like to read it to you. Quote, "One major modern revelation in the field of military psychology is the observation that such resistance to killing one's own species is also a key factor in human combat. Brigadier General Marshall first observed this during his work as an official U.S. Army historian in the Pacific and European theaters of operations in World War II. Based on his post-combat interviews, Marshall concluded in his book that only 15-20% of the individual riflemen in World War II fired their own weapons at an exposed enemy soldier. 15-20%, that's all that fired their weapons. Key weapons such as flamethrowers were almost always fired. Crew-served weapons such as machine guns almost always were fired. An action would increase greatly if a nearby leader demanded that the soldier fire his weapon. But when left on their own, the great majority of individual combatants appeared to have been unable or unwilling to kill." General Marshall's findings were and have remained very controversial. By 1946, the U.S. Army had finally accepted Marshall's conclusions, end quote. He concluded, essentially, that it's not natural for human to kill human. And yet, in his post-combat interviews, 15-20% was all that fired their weapons. Satan wants to take that and expand it and say, desensitization is good. You know, let's practice killing so we can make killing easier. Here's another interesting quote, kind of along the same lines. Quote, "In the U.S. Civil War, well-trained soldiers fired over the enemy's heads or only pretended to fire. Of 27,000 muzzle-loading muskets recovered at Gettysburg, 90% of them were still loaded. 90%. Almost half of them were loaded with multiple loads. That could not be inadvertent. Now, further evidence was the low kill rates in face-to-face battles," end quote. And then God designed us to live a certain way, and He put a character and a nature in us that would want to please, would want to obey. Satan comes along and wants to desensitize us to anything godly ordained, anything godly. And he wants to desensitize us through movies and books and through the entertainment that we have, so that we get to the point then that we're playing different scenarios out in our mind, and we're blowing everybody up, and, oh, look at this, and look at all this evil, and sexual immorality rampant, and scandals, and all this stuff, and we sit back, we're like, oh, okay, yeah, did you see the news? Yeah, big storm coming in. It's ungodly to kill another human. It's ungodly to have same-gender relationships. It's ungodly to be sexually promiscuous. It's ungodly to have a family unit structured like what we see most often on TV shows. Yet this is what is around us. This is what we live in. This is what our politicians do. This is what our bosses at work do. This is what our schoolmates do. Desensitization can and will occur in our minds if we don't guard it. We have to guard our minds. Otherwise, we can become desensitized. And then we just roll right on with the evil. Go with me over to the book of John. John records for us a very powerful statement in this regard that Jesus Christ himself made. John chapter 17. Christ makes a very powerful statement. We can have this topic and we can have this sermon topic and we can say, oh yeah, the evil's around us and oh, we should just pick up and move to some remote part of the world and kind of start our own little compound. You know, that way the evil's not there. You know, no satellite TV, no cell phones, no computers. We'll just kind of lock ourselves away. Is that what God really intended, though? Is that what God really intended? John chapter 17, let's begin in verse 11. Jesus Christ prays to his Father. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Jesus Christ prayed that God specifically would not remove us from our environment. I think that's pretty amazing. You know, we have all this evil in society, and yet Jesus Christ specifically prayed, don't take them out of their environment. Because it's in the environment that we can build the character. And the character is ultimately what God wants. Don't take them out of the environment. But protect them. Be with them. Keep them from the evil one. Give them the strength to follow your way of life. Unlike the Israelites, we're not removed from our environment. We're not. We're very much alive in our environment. This evil society that we live in, we're very much a part of it. Our challenge then is how to live and function in that environment without becoming desensitized and without allowing a silent acceptance of the evilness of the world we live in. The challenge then is how do we do both? How do we live in the world? How do we own a home in the world? How do we go to work? How do we buy groceries? How do we shop? How do we find, you know, wholesome entertainment? How do we do those things? And yet in the same vein, not allow ourselves to become desensitized to the evil that is so prevalent. That's our challenge. That's our challenge. I'd like to read a quote from the Vertical Thought magazine that the church has published. This was many years back. Vertical Thought magazine writes this, quote, "Satan has made it almost impossible to remain pure in this world. He's given us the illusion that sex equals love, that everything we see in the movies, all the hype that surrounds sex is true. The constant barrage of pornography in our world today is often too enticing for curious boys and girls. These images demean sex and desensitize watchers to the real effects of premarital sex," end quote. This is what Satan wants. He wants us to become desensitized. He wants us to be curious. Oh, I wonder what it'd be like to hold a gun and to shoot something. Oh, I'll build a video game for that. Oh, let's make a movie. Let's try to describe it in words and sell, you know, millions of copies. There was a interesting study that the Iowa State University did back in 2007. They studied a bunch of video gamers. And they wanted to see the effects of violent video games on desensitizing them to what they're actually playing. And then they extrapolated that over the course of a lifespan. This is a specific quote from that particular study. Quote, "Children receive high doses of media violence. It initially is packaged in ways that are not too threatening, with cute cartoon-like characters. a total absence of blood and gore, and other features that make the overall experience a very pleasant one. Arousing positive emotional reactions that are incongruent with normal negative reactions to violence. Older children consume increasingly threatening and realistic violence, but the increases are gradual and always in a way that is fun. In short, the modern entertainment media landscape could accurately be described as an effective, systematic violence desensitization tool, end quote. I think it's a very compelling study because it goes in to show that we're exposed at a young age to desensitizing ourselves to the evil around us, whether it's killing or, you know, sexual immorality or whatever the case might be. That desensitization process that Satan is putting society through begins at a very young age, and it continues throughout our entire lifetime. At no point are we immune from this sort of behavior from Satan. He wants us to become desensitized. He wants us to think that the evil is okay. I'm not participating in it. Whatever they do is fine. Go with me back, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. I'd like to read a couple different chapters back here in Isaiah. Let's begin in chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and let's read verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah records to us, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. How many TV shows, how many books, how many movies, how many games, how many headlines, how many politicians, how many entertainment actors and people in Hollywood can you think of that would fit this mode? You know, this is our society, isn't it? This is our society. Our society says the bad things are good and the good things, like a healthy, strong marriage, those are bad. Following God's way of life, very bad, very restrictive. You know, sleeping around with whoever you want, pretending to kill people, you know, loving movies about vampires, you know, very, very good. This verse, I think, describes our society to a T. This is the society that we live in. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We can read the headlines and we can see this verse in the headlines. There are sex scandals. There's denials of any sort of wrongdoing. Bombings here, a few dozen people die there. Enhancement surgeries, who cares about the finances? You can even buy Ouija boards now that are sold at a national toy chain for $22.99. And they glow. We're desensitizing ourselves. The evil around us is so horrible. Are we becoming desensitized to it, though? Are we allowing Satan's influence to wear us down, to kind of beat us down a bit to the point that there's so much going on, I don't even care? Next Sabbath in the sermon, we'll look at countering this environment that we live in. We'll key off of what we read in John 17, where Christ says, "I don't want you, Father, to take them out. Just protect them." There are real steps that the Bible talks about how we can do that, what steps we can go through, how we can guard ourselves. And the answer is not to pick up and move to some remote nowhere. That's not the answer that the Bible talks about. But we do need to be on guard. We do need to be aware of the environment desensitizing us to the evil that it relishes in. So your homework this week, as I like to give out homework thanks to my elementary school teachers, your homework, should you choose to accept it for this week, is I'd like you to take a hard, long look at your own personal lives. Look at your life in relation to the environment that you live in. What sorts of pressures are you exposed to? What sorts of evils are you exposed to? What sorts of evils do you allow into that fragile, egg-like mind of yours and mine? We are impressionable. And our minds soak up everything that we read and see and feel and touch and experience. So what does your particular environment look like? What does it look like? Like you specifically note some of the sly ways that Satan is causing mankind to think, like what Isaiah records here for us, that evil is good and good is evil. Go with me forward a few chapters here to chapter 55, if you will. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and let's begin in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Isaiah records for us, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Does this verse apply to us, maybe? Does this verse apply to me? Am I guilty of kind of having a toe in both pools, having a dog in both fights, if you want to say it that way? Does this verse apply to me? Are my thoughts so evilly based simply because of the environment I live in and what I allow my mind to be exposed of? And two, are my thoughts far different from God's thoughts? And I realize that at an ultimate level, we're not going to be on the same plane as God until we're changed. It's not the direction I'm going with it. But God's ways are not my ways. My ways are not God's ways. Is this verse something that applies to us? As we are exposed to the evil in our society, are we dangling out on both sides? Am I dangling out on both sides, trying to play both sides of the fence? God says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. And at an ultimate spiritual level, yes, that's true. But on a level that we operate on, are we even trying to attain God's thoughts? Are we even trying to separate and keep the peas off to the side while we eat the rest of the meal? If you'll go with me forward to 2 Corinthians as we begin to wrap this topic up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Something that God encourages us to do here that plays in with this whole topic. Again, this is not an easy topic, is it? Because we have our habits. We have the choices we make. We have our favorite entertainment media outlets. We have the things we enjoy. We have our downtime in the evening, our Sunday afternoon things that we like to do. We have maybe even some people that we like to hang out with. This is not an easy topic for any of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." This is Paul's conclusion. This is what Paul says that we should be working toward, to bring our thought into submission. We're desirous to follow God's way of life, then we need to bring our thoughts in line so that it aligns with God's kingdom, not the other way around. Not having a mind that's so open that we enjoy all types of entertainment and all sorts of evil and, you know, the headline news and, yeah, just let it all flow through. Are we actively trying to bring every thought into captivity? It's a good question for me to ask myself. Am I doing this? Or am I just openly exposed to whatever I want to watch, read, see, play, hear, think about? In conclusion, we need to realize that Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us as a church. He wants to destroy us as a body doing a work. He wants to destroy us from proclaiming the gospel. He wants to destroy us as individuals. He wants to knock us off, devour us. He wants us to be comfortable with our sins. He wants us to be accepting of everybody. He wants us to be complacent when it comes to our purpose and overcoming our sins and striving to put on the character that God wants for us. Because if he can do those things, then he ends up undermining our faith. And if he can undermine our faith, then he can undermine the core values of why we even live this way of life. We need to stand strong on our knees. We need to stand strong on our knees. And if we're going to be strong, then it's through prayer, it's through fasting, it's through staying close with God. And it's going to require us to be mindful of the evil that's around us. To require us to be mindful of the evil that our society just relishes in and is just so happy to be a part of. We need to be mindful of that evil, of that environment that we live in. Let's go back to Jeremiah for our final verse. Our verse says, now Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, I'd like to begin reading here in verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. One translation says that it's incurably sick. It's incurably sick. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. We need to be separate from this world. We need to be separate from the society. And again, it doesn't mean that we pick up and we move to a remote place. That's not the answer. We live in this world. We operate in this world. We work. We sleep. We go to school. We entertain. We do all those things in this world. Our challenge, though, is how do we successfully function in the world? Without the evil of it becoming part of us. Be conscious of the difficulty in this balance and pray and ask God for his insight, his wisdom, and his awareness. So as we go through our daily lives, we're aware of the influences that are trying to bombard us and take our attention. Let's together build an awareness to not being desensitized and to instead be guarded to the evil that this world so much loves.